our Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I always feel slightly at a loss when I get to the end of a sermon series because I've got to start again on something new, I guess, but also because over a period of, in this case, 13 parts, you invest something into what's going on and it kind of becomes part of you and your thinking and so on. But then on the other hand, I wouldn't want to bore you by, you know, one series that lasted for infinity. Mind you, some preachers only ever preach on one subject, they just use 1,000 texts to do it. John Wesley once said, "When I was young, I was sure of everything. But after a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before. And at present, I'm hardly sure of anything except what God has revealed to me." Now, I think most of us can sympathise with Wesley, can't we? We live in a world of uncertainty filled with unclear messages. I mean, just listen to this confusion. Listen carefully. "Nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded." You've got to be careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there. "And you should always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours." "And when you come to a fork in the road, take it." Confusion doesn't always come from what others are saying. Sometimes we become confused because the communication isn't what it should be. There was a photographer for a national magazine who was sent to get photos of a big forest fire. Wanting aerial pictures, a plane was hired and he arrived at the airport where a plane was warming up on the runway. He jumped and yelled, "Let's go, let's go." The pilot swung the plane into the wind and they were off. "Fly over the north side of the fire," yelled the photographer, "and make 3 or 4 low passes." "Why?" asked the pilot. "Because I'm going to take pictures," cried the photographer. "I'm a photographer and that's what photographers do." After a pause, the pilot said, "You mean you're not the flight instructor?" Yes, it can be a confusing world. And at times when TV screens are filled with competing political advertisements, disagreements, and all kinds of news reports based on speculation and adequate information, we wonder, just what do we know for sure? Well, in a world of confusion and uncertainty, John writes about some things that we can know for sure. And we heard them in our 1 John 5 reading, where John assures us that there are some things that we can know for certain. There are some truths that cannot be denied and will never change. And he mentions 5 certainties at the close of his letter. And since you're all very attentive and listen, you'll note that they all start with P. The first, we can be certain about our promise. John says, "I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." As a follower of Jesus Christ, you can know that we have the promise of eternal life. God has gone on record as offering eternal life to everyone who chooses to follow Jesus. This gift, this life is a gift. We can't earn it. And this gift is a person, Jesus Christ. John wrote, "He who has the Son has life." As a follower of Jesus, we need not worry nor be confused on this issue. If you have chosen to be a Christ follower, you are a child of God, then you can say with absolute confidence that you have eternal life. And I really can't stress this enough, because in a lifetime of being part of the church, there are many who sit in the pews who do not have that confidence. There is something in them that just will not hold on to the truth that God has laid out. And you say, well, have you committed your life to Christ? And I say, yes. And then a little bit later, they say, well, I hope I go to heaven. And you think, now, what bit didn't they get? If you, by whatever means, have committed your life to Christ, and someone says to you, so, well, listen to this. When Sir James Simpson, the man who discovered chloroform, it's a sleepy subject, isn't it? Chloroform, was dying, a friend asked him, sir, what are your speculations? And he replied, speculations? I have no speculations. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 1 Timothy 1:12. No speculations. There's no guess. There's no, well, I hope so's. We can know. And I just love that verse, and I want it preached on at my funeral. So if you're around, turn up.
Otherwise
you might turn. But hold this truth, for I know, Richard knows, you can know whom you have believed, I have believed. And am persuaded beyond all doubt that he, that God, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In times of confusion, we can be certain of God's promise of eternal life. Next, John tells us that we can also be certain about our prayers. He writes, since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. It is one thing to know that our future is secure through Jesus Christ, but what about the needs and the problems of daily life? This is where prayer comes in. We can be sure that God hears and answers our prayers. Now, in my experience, I don't always get what I ask for, and I can get quite right grumpy about that. As Leonard Evans used to say, and you've heard me say this before, God can make you miserable in one of two ways, answering your prayers or not answering them. You see, sometimes God answers are delayed, and at other times God's answers are different. And you ask God for one thing and he gives you something else. And on hindsight, you realise that he was right and I wasn't. And that's one of the hardest things to kind of be humble enough to get over. But I was certain who I was going to marry. Thank God I didn't. Because I got it better. Isn't that cool? But in my naivety, I was thoroughly convinced that this was the right direction I should have been going into. That's just like one of those confessions. And finally, there will be times when our requests are denied. God's answer to Paul, 3 times when he asked for the thorn of the flesh to be removed, God's answer was no. In fact, I think it was no, not yet. But it was probably no right the way through until he died. Because he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's true. God says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. But the time might come where God in his grace, he might still yet heal it. He never said no, period. He said no. And Paul thought, well, after 3 times, you know, maybe I should just change the subject. Now, John in his letter has a very specific way to pray. If you ask anything according to his will, we have the requests which we have asked for from him. Pray in line with his will. You can pray with confidence then. Do you know why Jesus got his prayers answered? He always desired the will of the Father. You see, prayer is never about getting my will done. It's about God getting his will done. And that's the problem, you see. The problem, because sin, in the middle of sin is I. You spell it, S-I-N, I. In the middle of it is I, is me. I want to have it all my way, and I therefore, when I look at things, my whole view of life is distorted as to how it will suit me. And if it doesn't suit me, I grumble about those who it suits more. Or am I the only one who does that? And so we're so self-centered about what we want and expectations. And of course, then we wonder why it doesn't work very well. And sometimes it's why we get sick, and sometimes it's why things don't work. And of course, when we get grumpy, yeah, well, nothing goes right then, does it? But when we centre on His will, the whole motivation changes, the whole priorities change. And God hears that prayer. Now, I'm still perplexed, and I think when I get to heaven, I'll know everything then, because when we get to heaven, we have perfect knowledge. But, you know, there are some things that I, as far as I could tell, in every way I'm praying in His will, and God hasn't kind of decided to answer them yet, so maybe there's something I'm still missing. But I still think with confidence, if we are praying in His will, there is a certainty. This might be a bit hard to say, but we learned that one of my bosses, the National Director of Church Army, died on Friday. And tomorrow I fly to, today I fly to Auckland. And I think about Phil, extraordinary man of God, huge risk taker. He dares to stand and did dare to stand against the church in many ways, a prophetic voice. And he got cancer in the throat. He was should have died a year and a half ago. And when one of my other colleagues died, who I couldn't get to, Phil thought it was quite kind of a contradiction to be carrying the casket that he should have been in. He managed to go back to England twice. I don't know who covered the insurance, but he did it. And we knew he was in the hospice and he's died. And you think, you know, the prayer that went up for him was just profound. And I was up there two Novembers ago, and I expected to find this frail, sick man. And I was at the table with him when he decided, I am eating, because he hadn't eaten for me. Bit of a problem when he got all choked up. And he was eating normally. And then he got up and spoke at the conference I was at. And you think, you know, God's hand was still on him. Did we get the answer we wanted? Well, no, we didn't. And that's sometimes when we pray for the sick and we don't see them healed, we just wonder where it all gets off. And that's because we live in a fallen world and not everything sums up. But in those 2.5 years, lots of things happen for God's kingdom. Lots of things happen. And people came into the kingdom as a result of his determination for the gospel. There are lives that heaven has partied over in those 2.5 years. It's not the answer we wanted. And both Kay and I were quite broken when we heard. Not because of where he is, because we rejoice that he is in glory. That for the loss that we have of the treasure that he was to us, and those who've lost husbands and family members can grasp something of that. God's will, I think, was done, but mine wasn't. Along with many others. And Bishop Richard said when he told us at Synod yesterday, and why is it that those who strive for the gospel in such ways so often get taken out before their time? The third reality that we can know for sure is our protection. John goes on to say, we know that those who have been born from God don't go on sinning, rather that the Son of God protects them from and the evil one can't harm them. In order to understand this verse, it's important to know what kind of sin John's talking about here. In the previous verses, John says, if you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. Doing wrong is always sin. But there is sin that does not lead to eternal life. You see, Christians still sin, and if you're under any illusion that they didn't, well, just kind of look in the mirror. We fall short because of the I factor. We fall short just like everyone else. But we have some things that the rest of the world doesn't have. And the first is the assurance of forgiveness. That when we fail, that there is hope. And the other thing which we have with absolute certainty, Jesus never leads us into temptation. You do. Others might, but your choice is still profound. He never leads us into temptation and will give us a way and a means to avoid the things that can distract and destroy our walk with him. This is why we need to seek forgiveness quickly and are honest with him and ourselves about our shortcomings and live confidently in the assurance of God's protection. Next, John tells us that we can be sure of our position. John says, we know that we are children of God. Have you ever thought about the significance of being a child of God? You hold a much loved position, a priceless place in God's eternal family or community. That's incredible. Now, as you know, we have a couple of girls that have adopted us as mum and dad, and it's really interesting when the emails come, you know, that there's something going on that's, well, you know how our kids are. And she started saying, I'm missing you. And then I sort of worked that a wee bit and got to hear the uncertainty, insecurities and all the stuff that was going, some of the stuff that was going on for her. And the email that was waiting for me when I got back from Synod was, you know, closing off, your Australian daughter. Yeah. There is something in us, isn't there? Just the deep longing to know we belong. We're part of a family. That there's someone who has our back for us, who will stand beside us. Have you thought of the significance of you, a child of God? You hold such a loved position, a priceless place in God's eternal family or community. It is so incredible. The entire Bible is the story of God building a community, the people who will love him and honour him and reign with him forever. The Bible says, because of his love, God has already decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. That was what he wanted and what pleased him. When we place our faith in Jesus, God becomes our Father and we become his children. Other followers of Jesus become our brothers and sisters. So look around you. You're all related. Christians aren't just called to believe. We're called to belong. So with confidence, we know that we are children of God. That's a truth worth holding on to. And finally, John gives us the last truth of which we can be convinced, our Prince. John closes by saying, and we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God. He is eternal life. What an awesome message. We know that Jesus is the one true God, and through him, we can know the real God. In other words, Jesus is, as somebody said of the bishop, he said, he's the man. Obviously a young person. But even more true here, Jesus is the man. He's the real, real thing. More real than any of us can be. He's the real thing. So like John Wesley, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I'm not nearly as confident and sure of most things as I was before. But here are some truths that have stood the test of time that we can know beyond doubt our promise, our prayers, our protection, our position, and our Prince. And they're all found in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. I had a New Age girl in my car a year or a few back, and I great, it's called tract evangelism. They can't get out. And we were along and she was talking, you know, she does this and she does that and does all the other things. I said to her, why do you sell yourself short? Why go to the sweep when you can have the real deal? Now, all you're looking for is found in Jesus. All these little bits that you kind of tag on your life because you think they're going to give you the answer are all summarized in Jesus. Why do you do this to yourself? Another girl who had, a woman who had been involved in New Age, and she said in response to that question, you know, that's what I found. And Jesus, I have everything. Everything I need. And he loves you like you'll never be loved by anybody else. And he just longs for you to be the sister and brother to him. Because he wants to be your brother to you. As well as your Saviour and your Lord and your King. Our promise, our prayers, our protection, our position, our Prince are all found in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.